Today's reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 18. Please follow along with your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had a situation where you were waiting for something for a long time? In fact, you prayed and you talked with God about it, and then God clearly reveals a next step for you to take. But instead of surrendering and taking that next step, you doubt God, and you ask him for more proof or for another sign that this next step is from him. This happened to me whereby I had a neighbor who I had been wanting to share my faith with. She had been asking me questions about life, and I'd been sharing little tidbits here and there with her. But I wanted the opportunity to share not only my faith story, but to share God's story, meaning the gospel, with her. So I started to pray, and I asked God to give me an opportunity to do just that. I was determined to wait for God to give me the wisdom to know when it was appropriate for me to share with my neighbor about him. The next few months went by and I really didn't run into this neighbor too often. When I did, it was more rushed and we just didn't have a chance to talk. I continued to wait on God and for his timing in the situation. And then I asked him specifically to help me know when I could ask this person if I could pray with them. Soon after that, I saw my neighbor and the conversation went really deep, really fast. And this person started sharing with me about her health struggles and the pain and the suffering that she deals with on a daily basis. From the outside looking in, this was the opportunity. I mean, she brought up the topic. Now was my time to ask her if I could pray with her. God was clearly opening a door to do so, but yet internally, I started doubting God. I mean, what if she says no? What if it gets awkward and she no longer wants to talk to me? I decided to go with those doubts, and instead of engaging with her about Jesus, I asked God to please give me another opportunity down the line that was more clear. Then I would know it was coming from him. If he did that, then I could trust him to take this next step of praying for her. So a few weeks later, I saw her again and we chatted. Then she straight up asked me a question. "Why are you the way that you are? This was it. This was the chance I'd been waiting for. But my immediate thought in my head was, come on, God. Give me a little more proof that this is actually the time I should share about you with her. I mean, how do I know that this is you that actually wants me to do this? You know what? If you just show me one more sign or give me something more clear, then I'll share more about you with her. And this continued like this. God would give me an opportunity to ask my neighbor to pray with her or to share about him with her. But yet I would doubt that God could actually move in this person's life. I would doubt that it was him telling me to share with this person. I would doubt that this was the opportunity he was giving me. I had waited so long for God to make it clear to me, and there he was, making it clear. But yet my doubts of his power to work in this person's life, and my doubts of God's ability to use someone like me in this person's life, paralyzed me, rendering me unable to move forward in any next step that God was so clearly asking me to step out in faith and take. So what about you? Has this ever happened to you? Whereby you're waiting for something, maybe even waiting for years for something to happen. And then in the midst of your waiting for God, he reveals a next step forward in his plans for you. Yet you doubt him and you doubt that his plans for you are good. God makes something very clear through his word or through a circumstance or through a person, but yet you're so doubtful that this can actually happen. So instead of moving forward in obedience and in trust with this next step that he's given you, you ask God to give you another sign or give you some more proof. You say something like, well, how can I be sure that this next step is actually from you, God? I mean, it seems hard to take. In fact, it seems impossible to do. Well, do know that doubting God can so easily happen to all of us, especially when we are waiting for God to do something. And we all know that there are so many times in life where all we can do is wait. Maybe we're waiting on test results from a doctor. Maybe we're waiting for a spouse to come along so that we can be married. Maybe we're waiting for reconciliation in a relationship or for justice in the world. Maybe we're waiting for that perfect job or for that degree or for things to change drastically in our life. Maybe we're waiting for a loved one to come to know Jesus, or waiting for a friend or family member to finally get help for that addiction that they have been battling with for years. Maybe we are waiting for healing from an illness or waiting to be able to get pregnant or start a family. Maybe we're waiting for something else. But know that whatever it is we're waiting for so many, because we're waiting for such a long time, it can leave us feeling frustrated and angry. We can be disillusioned and even walk away from God and our faith in him. Or we still will continue to wait for God and we remain faithful to him. But yet we find ourselves beginning to doubt him, doubt his goodness, and doubt his plans for us. You know, we are in our Advent sermon series called Waiting for God, because all of us are waiting for something. Waiting is never easy. And often, the deepest pain of our waiting lies in sitting with all of the unknowns, especially when we feel as though God is so far away and not doing anything. And all throughout Scripture, we read about people who had to wait. We see the various responses that they had to waiting. Last week, we learned about the Jewish people who had been waiting for centuries for their Messiah to arrive. Throughout their waiting, some began to create their own plans and expectations as to what the Messiah would look like and what he would do. So much so that when Jesus was right there in front of them, many didn't believe that he was the Messiah that Scripture had prophesied about for so many centuries. And we can do this very same thing, whereby we're so fixated on how things have to turn out in our life that we don't want to wait for God when it comes to any of our plans. And when we run ahead of God, we miss out on what God may have wanted to do in our life, and we end up going down rabbit trails that we never should have gone down. But today, I want to specifically talk about what happens when God gives us a next step of what we need to do in the midst of our waiting. Yet, we doubt him. We doubt his goodness, or we doubt his plans for us. But know that we are not the only ones to struggle with doubt. And we read about people in the Bible who doubted God themselves. Today, we're going to specifically look at a man and a woman in the New Testament of the Bible who would play a major role in preparing the way for the long-awaited Messiah. We pick up the eyewitness account here. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we learn about a man named Zechariah who was a Jewish priest. Now, Jewish priests were ministers of God who worked at the temple, managing the upkeep, teaching people the scriptures, and leading worship services. Now, at the time, there were over 20,000 Jewish priests in the country, so the priests were divided into 24 different groups. And the group that Zechariah was a part of was called the Division of Abijah. The scripture says that Zechariah was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and that they were both considered righteous in the sight of God, meaning that they were not perfect people, but that they were blameless people who did everything they could to honor God with their lives. We also read that even though they honored God, they never had any children of their own because they were unable to conceive. And we see that now they both are very old in age. Now, for anyone who has experienced infertility, it is devastating, and it can even result in people walking away from God. But that was not what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. In fact, they did the opposite. They held on to their faith through all their years of waiting and trying to have a child. Despite their disappointment in not having a family and being much older in age now, they still chose to live lives that were blameless before God. They chose to serve and to trust God, even though they didn't get what they wanted. They continued being faithful to the Lord as they awaited a coming Messiah. We continue reading. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Zechariah's division was on duty, and it was time for one of them to serve by burning incense in the temple. This was done twice a day, and the burning smoke served as a reminder to those in the surrounding area to pray. The smoke that was ascending up towards heaven was a symbol of their prayers ascending to God's throne. So each day, priests were chosen to go into the temple to perform this burning of incense. But remember, there were thousands of priests, and so each day the priests would draw lots, which was similar to drawing straws in order to determine who was going to burn the incense that day. We read that on this day, it was Zechariah who was chosen from the lot to do this, and that when he entered the temple, people gathered to pray outside of it. And here's what happened to him inside of the temple. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Zechariah is in the temple alone with God when suddenly an angel of the Lord appears, and it startles Zechariah. Now, angels are spirit beings who live in God's presence and do his will. The angel appeared in visible form to Zechariah and was so awesome and so majestic in appearance that it freaked out Zechariah because he didn't expect anybody else to be there. Many people mistake angels for God himself However, angels are messengers for God. And this angel had a wonderful message for Zechariah, saying, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." The angel responds to Zechariah, telling him that he doesn't need to be afraid, that his prayer has been heard. The angel tells Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and that they're to call him John. Now, it doesn't say exactly what it was that Zechariah was praying about at that very moment that he was burning the incense. However, theologians suspect that he was probably praying about the coming Messiah, as prophesied in the scriptures. And why do they suspect this? Well, because by this time, Zechariah and Elizabeth were very old in age, and it was most likely that they had given up on praying about having any children because they were so old. But regardless of what the prayer was about, God was about to go above and beyond what Zechariah could think, ask, or even imagine, as God revealed his plan for the redemption of Israel, which would include Zechariah, Elizabeth, and this unborn baby that they were about to have. We read the angel telling Zechariah, "He," meaning this baby you and Elizabeth are about to have named John, "will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The angel reveals God's plan to Zechariah about their unborn baby, saying that this child that they were going to have will be great in the sight of the Lord, and that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We read that this child will bring many people back to God, and that he will go on before the coming Messiah to help turn hearts to God. The angel said that the pattern for his ministry would model that of the great prophet Elijah. This child's role would be to prepare a way for the coming Messiah as he helped to encourage the people to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. We read Zechariah's response when he asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Zechariah was receiving a next step from God in what he and his wife Elizabeth had been waiting on from God for so many years. A next step for their years of praying for a child and in their prayers for a Messiah. But Zechariah's response was one of overwhelming doubt, asking the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I mean, my wife and I are way too old to have a child. How can I be sure that what you are telling me is true and that it comes from God?" The angel appearing in physical and audible form to Zechariah was not enough for him. He doubted that this was God, and he wanted more proof. Now, let's quickly talk about doubt. Is doubt a bad thing? Are we not to doubt, question, or even wonder about things when it comes to God? Well, in order to answer that, we first need to define the word doubt, which is a feeling of uncertainty or lack of conviction about something. God welcomes our questions and our curiosities about him and about his plans. However, when he has given us a clear next step to take, and yet we doubt him, we don't want to take it, when we still question what he has to say, knowing that it is him telling us that this is the thing to do, well, scripture actually tells us that this kind of doubt is not good, because we are basically saying, "God, I don't believe you. God, I need more proof. God, I need a higher authority to confirm what you are saying." And that is what we read Zechariah doing, as he questioned God's plan and ability and asked for further proof. Whereas we read with the story of Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, when she was told by the angel that she was going to have a child who would be the savior of the world, she didn't ask for more proof of this claim. She only asked how it will happen if she's a virgin. Mary's posture was one of submitting to God in obedience, even though her uncertainty of the logistics was there. Mary had the posture of God. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how you're going to do this, but I will continue to follow you on this next step that you have given me and waiting for a Messiah. However, we don't see that in Zechariah when he has this conversation with the angel. Instead, we see his doubt. And doubt really comes from a posture of unbelief in God, unbelief in his goodness, unbelief in his providence, and unbelief in his power. Doubt leads us to asking those questions, how can I really be sure of what you're telling me, God? God, I need another sign from you. The sign you have given me is not enough. And when this happens, we can often miss out on the ability to hear and rejoice in whatever the next step is that the Lord is giving us in the midst of our waiting. And that is what happened to Zechariah as he was overcome with doubt, saying he couldn't be sure, even with an angel right in front of him. His doubt caused him to be unable to hear and celebrate about the fact that he was going to be part of God's plan to bringing salvation to the whole world. From the outside looking in, it's so easy to think, come on, Zechariah, how could you need more proof? You have an angel right in front of you. What more could you want? How could God be any more clear? But if we're all honest, we likely have been guilty of doing the very same thing, where we're waiting for God to do something in our situation, but yet when he does do something, or when he does give us that next step through his word, through his people, through a circumstance, a sign, or even clearly to us in our being, but yet it's hard for us to believe that he is actually trying to do something. We doubt him and insist on needing more proof, and we want more before we can take any step forward, even when we know what the step is. The angel responds to Zechariah, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. The angel reiterates his credibility by stating his position with God's authority, and then goes on to tell Zechariah that because of his doubt, coming from a posture of unbelief in the power of God and unbelief in his plans for him, Zechariah will now be silent and unable to speak. Again, this does not mean that God does not want our questions or uncertainties. In fact, our questions about faith can even draw us closer to God. But in the case of Zechariah, God had already done so much to be as clear as possible about what would happen and about how Zechariah's son would play a significant role in God's plan for redemption. But yet Zechariah doubted. We read, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. When Zechariah finally came out of the temple, he couldn't speak and could only use his hands to sign to the people about what he had seen. God had silenced Zechariah so that his doubt and his unbelief would not pass on to those around him. Why? Well, because doubt and unbelief is infectious, meaning doubt causes other people to doubt. Just like when we worry, it often spreads to other people. God was trying to unfold his plan for humanity through Zechariah, and God didn't want Zechariah's doubt to now spread on to other people. We then read that Zechariah returns back home, And this is where we see the opposite reaction of doubting God in the midst of our waiting when it comes to Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth. We read, "After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" Elizabeth is pregnant and for the next 5 months remains at home. After hearing this news and during her time of waiting, Elizabeth had a totally different response when it came to what God had done. Rather than doubting God's ability to do something like this, meaning have a child in her old age, we read that she immediately gives all of the honor, glory, and credit to the Lord for this pregnancy. She says that it is the Lord who has shown her favor and that it is him who has done this, not anybody else. Elizabeth praises God for answering their prayers and for honoring them with this gift. What a contrast of posture and perspective in the midst of their waiting. So how about you? When it comes to waiting, when God gives you a next step, do you respond like Zechariah or like Elizabeth? Do you doubt God's power and ability as you ask him to give you another sign or more proof? Or do you surrender to God in obedience as you give him praise and credit for all that he is doing? So what do we learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth when it comes to waiting for God? Well, first is that we have a choice to make as to how we are going to respond to God in our waiting, with trust or with doubt. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth experienced the same news that they were going to have a child because of what God was doing, but both responded in very different ways. Elizabeth with acceptance and trust in God's plan, and Zechariah with doubt. The interesting thing is that the person who was told this information firsthand from the angel of the Lord is the one who doubted, and the one who wanted more proof that this was coming from God. Whereas the person who only knew about what was happening based on the hand gestures of her husband responded with praising God for what he was doing in her life. And friends, we have the same choice to make, especially when God is clear to give us a next step in the midst of our waiting. Do we doubt God's power to provide and his ability to move in the situation as we ask for more signs for our unbelief? Or do we accept and move forward with God's next step, even when we don't understand how something can happen, but with the belief that God is in control and that he will make a way, even if it isn't our way? The next thing we learn is that even if we do doubt, God remains faithful to us. We see from this example of Zechariah that even godly people can easily fall into doubt and unbelief about God. I mean, we read that Zechariah was seen as righteous in the eyes of God. He was a priest. He knew and he taught others about the scriptures. He was definitely familiar with how God supernaturally came through for Abraham and his wife, who were in the same situation of being childless until God blessed them with a child at 100 years old. But even with all of this knowledge of the scriptures, and even with an angel visiting him, Zechariah still doubted God. But thanks be to God, he is bigger and greater than all of our doubts. So when we do doubt him, we can go to him, acknowledging our doubts and our unbelief as we ask for his forgiveness, mercy, and grace. Now, this doesn't mean that we will not face consequences or even miss out on what God is trying to do, because doubt can result in missing out on God's best for us. Zechariah experienced this firsthand, as his doubts and his unbelief meant that he was less able to enjoy this promise, as he was mute throughout the entire pregnancy. What made things even harder, and what made this an even harder punishment, was that Zechariah had some amazing news to share. Not only were he and his wife going to have a baby, but this baby would play a role in the Messiah who was coming. Yet Zechariah couldn't verbalize, share, or rejoice in this wonderful news with those around him. He remains as an example for us in Scripture as to what can happen when somebody doubts God. But despite his doubt, God was still faithful, and Zechariah and his wife became pregnant. Even with doubts, God fulfilled his promise to Zechariah, whose name, by the way, means God remembers, and to Elizabeth, whose name means my God promised. God fulfilled his promise in his time, as he used both their lives to bring forth the prophet John the Baptist, who would be instrumental in preparing the way for Jesus to save all of humanity. And then finally, we learn that obedience to God and his will for our lives allows us to experience him in deeper ways. We continue reading in the book of Luke that Elizabeth gave birth to their son. And when it came time to name the child, relatives and friends assumed that the child's name would be Zechariah after his father, as was customary at that time. They began asking Zechariah what he wanted to name the child. And we read he, meaning Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. We read that by this point, Zechariah was fully ready to submit to God and to the plans he had for them in their waiting. He was obedient in listening to the angel when the angel said that the child's name was to be John. And thus, Zechariah wrote down on the tablet, "His name is John." We read that immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was set free. His obedience to God and God's plans resulted in his speech being restored immediately. And not only that, but the first thing Zechariah did when he could speak was praise God because God had overcome his own doubt. We continue reading. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah went from doubt to now obedience, which meant that his whole life was fully surrendered for God to use. We read that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and then sang a song as a result of what God was doing. And Zechariah started sharing to those around him about God's plan with both the coming Messiah and with his son's important role in preparing the way for this Messiah. And it is such a contrast to his reaction only 9 months prior when he stood in the temple doubting God's ability, God's power, and God's plan. So what's the next step that God has already given you in the midst of your waiting that you know you need to take, but yet you find yourself doubting God and are delaying in taking that next step? Maybe it's with the pace you're currently going. God has made it clear for you to slow down in how you're functioning and to even take a day of rest. But yet you doubt that God can still provide for you, even if you took that time to rest. Maybe it's with the addiction you're currently battling. God is leading you and opening the doors to take a next step in getting the help that you need professionally, but yet you doubt that God can actually help somebody like you. Maybe it's with a grown child of yours who has been irresponsible and disrespectful over and over again. God has been clear that boundaries need to be drawn, but yet you doubt that God is in control, and so therefore you need to do whatever you can to try to fix your child. Maybe it's with your finances. God has given you a next step to create a budget, to live within your means, to tithe towards his purposes, but yet you doubt that God can provide for you, even if you took such next steps of faith. Maybe God is inviting you to spend more time with him, more than you currently are. Or maybe he's inviting you to take that next step to surrender your life and to have a relationship with him. But yet you doubt that all of this is even true, and doubt if it's even worth investing in. Maybe it's something else. But remember, when we doubt, in reality, we're not believing in God's goodness. We're not believing that he will provide, and instead we are choosing to hold on to what we have been doing and how we have been living instead of fully surrendering our lives over to God for his will to be done over our wills. But in our waiting, when we do take the step of faith to trust God, we will see him move above and beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. You know, going back to that story that I shared about in the beginning, where I was so caught up in my doubts about God and his ability to move in my neighbor's life, I hate to admit it, but I continued on that endless cycle of doubt for a while. I remember that I was sharing with another trusted friend of mine about my doubts of God in this situation, and I was even complaining that God wasn't giving me enough proof or opening enough doors. But my friend graciously pointed out to me that actually, God was making it very clear that I needed to pray for my neighbor, and that I needed to let God worry about what my neighbor's response would be. So with that, I decided that the next time I saw my neighbor, I'd ask to pray for her. And guess what? When I did, she said yes. In fact, that offer of praying with her opened up the floodgates of conversation about life, and most importantly, about Jesus. In fact, whenever I see this neighbor now, she comes to me with prayer requests and with questions about faith. And looking back on this, my doubts of God's power and his goodness prevented me from engaging with my neighbor about Jesus for months. I wasted time trying to change the subject instead of sharing with her about the good news of Jesus when God was so clearly opening the doors. This was such a lesson for me, and has been such a reminder that I have a choice to make as to how I'm going to respond to God in my waiting, with trust or with doubt. It's also shown me that even when I did doubt him, God still remained faithful to me. He remained faithful to do what he needed to do. And when I did finally listen to God, and when I did take that next step, it showed that obedience to God and his will for my life allows me to experience him in a much deeper way. And it's even grown my faith in him even more. So during this Advent season, what are you waiting for? And what next step has God revealed for you to take so that he can do what he wants to do in your life and in the lives of those around you? May you respond to that question in faith and in trust as you see that God is bigger than any of your doubts and that he is indeed moving in your life and in your circumstances. Because remember, in our waiting, when we do take the step of faith to trust God, we will see him move above and beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control and that you know what is best for us. Lord, thank you that even when we have times of doubting you, that you remain faithful to us. Thank you that you want what is best for us and that you have a plan, Lord. Help us to take those next steps that you are clearly giving us. And may we experience you in deeper ways with our response of obedience to you. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're someone here who doesn't have a relationship with God. Well, know that sin is what prevents us all from having a relationship with God. And sin is something that everybody struggles with. And that's why, in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form, known as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross for the sins of humanity. Your sins and my sins. Which means that by being in a relationship with him, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. But not only that, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever will put their hope and trust in him will also be made free from the power of sin and death, and they will be with him for all of eternity. So if you're someone here who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray by repeating after me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with you from this day forward. Now I am yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are a part of his family. Please send us an email at info@communitycitychurch.org so that we can get to know you better and give you some next steps and some resources to help you grow in this new relationship that you have with Jesus. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.